Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's grateful to be with you guys again today. And I hope this series has been encouraging to you guys. I know it's definitely been challenging, to say the least, as Brother Carey said, the mysteries, right? And when we get into topics like born again and baptism and all these things we've been covering, of course, we know that these are topics that we study for our whole life. And read different books and hear different sermons, and that's kind of part of our journey, right, as Christians and followers of Christ, and why God gave us His Word, so that we would continue to study it, and be shaped by it, and learn from it, and grow in it, and also to see how the Spirit and how God works, not only then but now. So I hope it's been encouraging to you. I know it's been challenging for me as I dive deeper into these topics, and I'm grateful to have these sermons and these materials that I sent to you guys, because these videos and some of these articles that I sent to you allow much more time of reading and studying and thinking about these topics that were going on. For me personally, I'm wondering what God's plan is, the significant work of the Holy Spirit in parenting. Can I get an amen? No. What is God's plan in parenting to raise children? Because that is the biggest challenge that I have in my life. Looking through the Bible, where does it say, God? Come on, give me the answers, Lord. Empower me, God. It's a humbling and, of course, just a treasure and, of course, just a wonderful gift at the same time. But God loves to challenge us in all areas of our life, in all seasons of our life. God loves to challenge us. So before we jump in, we will continue in this time of spirit and presence of God. We prayed and we worshiped, and we will again go to the throne to ask God for blessing on this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. Thank you for your word time and time again in a time like this that we live in 2024 in Berkeley, California, the Bay Area, a place where sometimes we probably feel secluded from the rest of the world, and things are different here than they are in Texas and in New York and in Europe, God. But we can rest assured knowing, God, that you are the God of all these places and all these people. We thank you, Lord, that your word holds true for all of time, that it never ends, God. The power of your word and the truth and promises from your word never end, Lord. So thank you that in all seasons of our lives, God, in the times, the most challenging times, and even the most wonderful times, God, of blessing, we can look to your Spirit and look to your promises in your word, God, for direction and guidance, knowing, Lord, that our work here on earth is not finished, Lord. Your work was finished on the cross, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for that. But you have you have duties for us to do. You have things for us to do, God, here on this earth as you continue to bring forth your kingdom that is to come, Lord. So as we look into this text, these words of Jesus, would you continue just to illuminate our minds, open our hearts and our minds to focus on the work that you are doing in us and through us today here in Berkeley and in this time and seasons, all different seasons of life we have here represented today. Father, we take this time to pause and to look to you, Lord, to set aside the distractions of the things that are in our minds right now, the things that are on our hearts right now, the things that are weighing heavy, the things, the mundane things that we take care of every day, Lord. We want to take time to just pause and just be in your presence, God, and to look to you for truth and for wisdom and direction, Lord. So that is what we're doing this morning. We pray and ask that you would just continue to be the center of this time here together, that this is about you, Lord, not about us. This is your plan and your purpose that you have for us, God. So draw our minds and draw our hearts towards you and keep us focused on what you want us to learn today in and through this message. We give you all the praise, God, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as usual, I want to do a quick recap that just kind of tracks where we've been going with this topic of the significant work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to summarize the last seven messages, kind of highlighting a few points as we transition into this eighth message on this September 8th, day. I thought that was interesting. The 8th on the 8th. And my goal for us in the series is to keep our hearts and our minds and focus on the power of God. The power of God, right? The unlimited, all-consuming, never-ending power of God that has been made known to us by the Holy Spirit. We begin, of course, at the creation story, and we have continually seen this pattern of God's power being revealed through the Holy Spirit. Shortly after creation, we read about the fall of mankind, and that is the fall to temptation, right? Mankind fell to temptation. And then God's declaration to deal with the fall, the sin that separated us from God. And now God gave us a hint, right? Who's going to deal with the sin? In Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent. He said to the serpent, and I want to just pause there really quick for us to remember from the last message, we were reminded that God does not tempt us, right? But the enemy will, and our own flesh will tempt us. God will test us, though. And as I said, I've been greatly tested as a father. So God will test us, but he will not tempt us. And it's super important to think about that, because sometimes as believers, I mean, it's important for us to distinguish between what is God testing us and how is the enemy wanting to test us in our own flesh, our sinful nature, right? Our brokenness and sinful nature. That's a whole nother, I think, you know, discussion in itself, because that can help us determine, right, the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of temptation, in the midst of testing. So there is a difference. And so the serpent is the tempter, right? And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. They were tempted. And of course, they fell into temptation. And like I said, this is a very important concept as we learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's see what God says to the serpent for tempting his children. Continuing on in verse 14, he says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the cattle and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, he says, God says, and I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So God says, because you have tempted my children and they have fallen into temptation, I will put hostility, God says, between your offspring, the serpent's offspring, and the woman's offspring. And the one who will deal with this sin is he, right? In verse 15, he will strike your head, God says. The Lord's plan here is war. This is spiritual war. And some scholars believe that this is where we establish this idea of spiritual warfare on a daily basis as Christians, as believers. Now, I know here in the U.S., we don't experience this kind of thing very often. It's not common here. Some say the Lord has blessed this land, has protected this land from spiritual warfare and spiritual enemies, right? Overseas and other places, it's more common. This idea of spiritual warfare is more common. There's witches, there's healers, there's all kind of people and things like this in Africa and other things. I hear stories from missionaries and people that are over there that are constantly seeing the powerful work of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis doing all different kind of things, not just these miracles, right? But we also talked about signs. Little signs and ways that God is providing and leading and guiding his people to do his work, to plant churches there, to bring the word to places that there's not even never been the word, in different languages, to translate the Bible in different languages in different parts of the world so that the gospel will be shared. So it makes sense that these places, right, that there's not Christians and there's not spiritual protection, that there would be more spiritual warfare. But again, I think it's important for us to just keep that concept and that idea in our minds and know as we navigate as Christians in our life, there's going to be spiritual, there's going to be personal spiritual warfare. And that's important for us to know as we're following Christ. Because as we'll talk about later, right, our kingdom is not of this world. So this isn't where we belong. This isn't where our hearts reside. This isn't where our spirits will go. The Hebrew word translated hostility means to be hostile, to be an adversary or enemy. The curse announces that there will be continuing hostility between the serpent and the woman. The serpent will now live in a battle zone, as it were. But the key word here is he, right? God says that there will be war, but he will conquer the war. He will end this war, this spiritual battle. Because he is the one whose heel will strike the head of the serpent. And the description here illustrates that the serpent will be under the foot of he. And we know who he is because God said it is the offspring of the woman. The most critical part of this for us as followers of Christ and as it relates to this series is how. How he, the offspring of the woman, came to be. So we briefly looked at this in part three of the series, which I labeled the spiritual manifestations. And of course, when we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we are always talking about a manifestation of or a revealing of God's person, his power, his presence by the Spirit. Now, the word manifestation has been taken so many different ways now these days that we often just associate it with kind of Pentecostal and radical things, right? And so it's just good for us to understand, too, that when God is his Spirit living in us is a manifestation of his Spirit. We don't see his Spirit right now. It's not standing next to me like Christ was in the flesh, right? That means he's manifesting from somewhere, right? And so the manifestation of the Spirit is how God reveals his person, his power, and his presence. And the reality of God entering our world points to the fact, we talked about this, that his dwelling place must not be of this world. For God does not dwell on earth. His place is in heaven. And we talked about from Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, it says, "Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us, just as you promised our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, there's obviously tons of research and all kind of work that's been done on heaven, right? This idea of heaven. Is heaven in the sky? Is heaven up in, we go up in the universe, and what do we see, right? I mean, man's been up there. It's black. It's for as far as, you know, as known to man, it's the universe, right? And there's planets and there's other things. So this whole idea of heaven, right? Some people believe that heaven is going to be on earth, right? The new Eden and the new earth. Free of sin and bondage, but for us, I think for this series, the idea of the kingdom of God in heaven, right, is our promised place that we will go to, tells us, and the idea of spiritual warfare are just a spiritual realm, right, tells us that there is these two pieces playing out here today with us, just as it did, right, when Christ was here. Christ talked about, "I came from heaven." I came down from heaven. He's telling them, like, I my throne that he ascends to, right, is he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven. So he continues to challenge his followers, his believers, and even those that were scribes, right, and teachers of the word who knew the word very well. That it was very clear in the word that heaven is not of this world, right? And the whole idea that God manifests himself into this world. So the idea and the concept was not new to them, but yet still challenging. So what is the point of the spiritual manifestation in regards to God's strategic plan? Again, that's kind of what my whole hope for this was, that we can understand that this is God's strategic plan. So he has a plan for manifesting himself and for showing us. We talked about general revelation. We talked about special revelation. God has a plan in all this. And his plan began, right, in the creation of all the universe, in the creation of man. The Holy Spirit is sent by God. Jesus is sent by God, and both reveals and represents his plan, his power, and his will. And the threefold concept of God is what we know as the Trinity, right? And one of the ways we have come to understand the Trinity is in the reality of spiritual manifestation. One of the ways that we understand the way that the God works in these three persons is by him showing his manifestation power through these things, through the birth of Christ, through the angels, right, that have come, through his Holy Spirit speaking, right, opening the heaven at the baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son who I am well pleased." This is the voice of God himself saying this, and which I believe is crucial for us as we learn to walk in the Spirit with God. living a life being led and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this was beautifully displayed in the miraculous birth of Jesus. And since we have the entire Word of God, we know that the promised He in Genesis 3:15 that God spoke of is Jesus, which came to be in His miraculous birth. We touched on this in part 5, the incarnation of Christ, which was a miracle, and some believe the most miraculous in the Bible. And then we looked at the baptism of Jesus, which C.S. Lewis encouraged us to see as symbolic, but not just symbolic, but theologically significant as our rebirth. And again, the whole thing with baptism, it really could, there's so much in depth with baptism and this idea of rebirth. And sometimes we just think that it's one of the steps in our faith. You get saved and you take the dunk. There's so much. C.S. Lewis and many scholars challenge us and push us into a deeper thought process of what it means to be reborn through, right? One of the acts is baptism. What does the symbolic gesture of it mean for us as new believers, as new creations? And that's the topic that we're going to talk about a little bit today, being born again. We read how John ends his account of the baptism of Jesus saying that I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God, which left us with the question, right? Chosen for what? He said he was the chosen one of God, but nobody knew yet chosen for what. Jesus taught them, right? My time has not yet come. The Son of Man shall die, shall be lifted up. And so we were left with this question, what is he chosen for? But again, we have the whole word. So we know that Jesus was the prophesied Son of God who came in a miraculous birth, right? And we know that God talked about him in Genesis 3, right? Jesus has come to wage war on the enemy and to do it successfully and victoriously. In part 6, we looked at the words of Jesus saying, it is written, from the account of the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4:1-13. And we took note of the emphasis on the word spirit, right? It was mentioned twice in the first verse, which draws our attention to what is the point of this word spirit being repeated time and time again. And so it showed us, right, that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness, right? So there's significant work that God is doing in this account. And R.C. Sproul describes it in this way. As we look at the temptation account, right, many of us, it's easy for us to read it and just think about, you know, of course, Jesus is God. He's not going to be tempted by the devil. He's not going to be tempted by the serpent. Like, why is this even documented? Why are they even talking about this? We know that he has all power and all authority, right? So why is he even entertaining the serpent's temptation? And R.C. Sproul wants us to think about, in a different way, he wants us to think about this account. He says, beloved, you have just heard the record of one of the most intense battles that has ever taken place, not only on this planet, but in the entire cosmos. You have just heard God's inspired record of the victory won by our Savior in that battle. May the Spirit of God take this word to your hearts for your remembrance all your days. So we can say, right, that this temptation that's happening, right, and the temptation of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has led Jesus to this place to be tempted. This is not only symbolic, but it's significant, right, in our lives. It's significant, and God wants to do what his strategic plan is from the beginning. And so we talked about how the Bible always points us to other places in the Bible. Jesus constantly refers to the Old Testament as he's fulfilling prophecies in his time. And the point of that, right, is for us to know that God has a strategic plan in all this. God has a strategic plan in all this. So when we wrestle with tough texts, things about, you know, marriage and just all these different things that Apostle Paul talked about, when we wrestle with tough texts like the Holy Spirit and incarnation and being born again, right, we can always think like God has a plan. God has a plan in all this. What is his strategic plan for us? So we remember that spiritual war remember that spiritual war that God declared would happen from Genesis, right? 3:15-16. And that at the birth and baptism of Jesus, he was declared as the chosen one of God. And so, well, now we were seeing, right, what he was chosen for. Jesus is the he from Genesis 13:15, and the war that he's declaring on the enemy in this earth, right, is what we read about in the temptation of Jesus. And we know that he victoriously beat the enemy, and he was not tempted in those situations. So I really like that. I really love that R.C. Sproul encourages us to go deeper into this battle, this spiritual battle that, like, you know, he says it's not the most intense battle that has taken place, but is on this planet and in the entire cosmos. I mean, that's to think about all the battles that have happened. This is, and it's, for us, it's a dialogue between, you know, Jesus and the serpent. Where's the battle happening there? There's not swords, there's not missiles, there's not things exploding, right? This is, for us, it seems like a mere conversation that's happening. But in the spiritual realm, right, there's this battle happening, right? The biggest on the planet and in the entire cosmos. And why is it significant to us? Why? I mean, the things that Jesus did, the things that he portrayed, the things that he taught, he spent time teaching his disciples. He spent time teaching the people. And they wanted him to just come and rule, right? To destroy all the kingdoms and all the rulers and just say, hey, look, I'm God. These are my people. That's it. You guys are done with all your slavery. You're done with all your stuff. You know, you guys are just, we're taking care of this one and for all. So why did Jesus spend all this time on earth teaching, preaching and teaching and speaking of things that didn't make much sense, really. Didn't make much sense to us in parables and constantly he's teaching in these ways. He always is wanting to challenge our minds, right, and our spirits and our presence, right, on things above, right, on God's kingdom, God's way, God's plan, God's will, his strategic plan. So for some reason, we don't know why, right, we're still here today waiting for Christ to return, and we're still living in this everyday life with sin and brokenness and evil all around us. So the concept is very challenging. I know for me as a believer, it's very challenging to think about when I wake up in the morning, you know, I'm a husband and I'm a dad and I do these other things. But first, right, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. That is my first, and you know, without that, I have no foundation. That's my foundation to do all things, right? To bring honor to God in all areas of my life. I have to first remember that when I wake in the morning, right, I'm waking into a realm, right, that exists both physical and spiritual. And as a believer and as a follower of Christ, right, I'm leaning on this spiritual to empower me, to strengthen me, to give me, it says pray for wisdom. We need God's wisdom here on earth. So the Bible, you know, and Jesus continues to teach and direct us and encourage us to look to him, to follow him, and to rely on his words. That's why often, if you've noticed, I'll pick the words of Jesus as topics. You know, truly, truly, I say to you, his words are so profound and have such deep meaning, right? And they carry such, I mean, you know, cosmic weight, if you will. Like he basically said to the serpent, "It is written." I mean, that's a it's, you know, this is he disarmed, right, the temptation of the serpent with the word, with words. He said, "It is written," right, that man shall not live by bread alone, and all these things that the serpent challenged him with, he continued just to bring the word, right, the spoken word to him, the word that we have today. So we want to continue to challenge ourselves, and I'll probably say it time and time again, this idea of, you know, we're in a physical realm, right, within a spiritual realm. I said before the quote from one of the professors for the Bible Project. He said, you know, maybe you haven't seen an angel, or maybe you have. I really loved when he kind of said that, you know, and he's a very well-respected, you know, professor, and he does the Bible Project, of course, but even he challenges through his videos and through his things these kind of radical concepts and these big ideas, really these really big ideas that as Christians, it's so important for us to think about and wrestle with. We have to think about these things. We have to wrestle with these things if we, in fact, believe that we are part of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, right? If we, in fact, believe that we belong to that kingdom, why would we not think about these things? This is the bulk of what Christ taught about, right? This is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that we belong to his kingdom. I know I mentioned briefly about this whole idea of predestination, or even being called, right? This whole idea of being called to be God's children. If you're here today and you've given your life to Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized, you've been born again, you belong to God's kingdom, right? We are heirs to Christ. These are huge, like, statements. I mean, people get killed for this in different parts of the country. They get killed for their faith. Because why? Because it is a big deal. You know, the holy war that's happening in Israel. I mean, there's things outside of our life and our scope and our, you know, that we see, our perspectives that are happening, right? That are of God, right? That are God's work, and he wants to constantly continue to push us in that direction as his church. Well, we'll talk about this later in the series, is the purpose of God's church, his chosen people. But first, we are chosen. We are chosen to be God's people. Christ has died for us. Our sins, right, are washed away. God does no longer see us the way he saw Adam and Eve. This is, right, huge. This is really big stuff. So part 7, we talked about the difference between a sign and a miracle. When Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast, the words of Mary, "They have no wine," and that Jesus responds to by saying, "What does that have to do with me?" You know, like, is it in, basically, you know, and they kind of summarize it, is it in the line with what my heavenly Father has chosen me to do? In many accounts, we read that Jesus responds to his disciples and others around him with similar questions or comments. He continually draws their attention toward God's will and purpose, and the purpose for his life. He continually is drawing people's attention and their concerns and all the things they bring to him. He's continually drawing them to the purpose. I am here for this one thing. why are you concerning me with that? I am here for this. But he would slow down, right, and talk with people about taxes and talk with people about Sabbath and talk, you know, and teach, constantly teach, but reminding them. And he would always end his teachings, or somewhere in there, he would say something that's super controversy. You know, not only just talking about Sabbath, but he would just say, "I'm the Lord of this." I mean, like, I invented the Sabbath. I can heal on the, you know, if I these are huge things, right, that Jesus says. And the signs and miracles, right? He continues to show even the making water into wine. Why did he do it, right? He wants to always point the attention of those listening to him and those following him to the purpose, right, of his life, the purpose of the signs that he did, the purpose of the miracles that he did. These obviously were not miracles to him, to God, right? These were not things out of his reach or power, yet he did these things, and people were left in awe. People were left in question. Who is this man? What is he? I mean, is he a healer? Is he a rabbi? He teaches, but he teaches with authority. He has power to heal the sick and raise the dead. Who is this man, right? They're saying. And instead of, you know, he could have done all these different things, but he's just like, "I am the Son of Man, and my time shall come, and I do this because God sent me," right? And then he uses the Old Testament to say, remember, in this verse, in that time, you know, it says this, right? It said that I would come. It said that I would be born in this miraculous way. Jesus constantly turns our attention, his followers, back to his strategic plan, his purpose. And this is why the Bible is indisputable with its, you know, of its inerrancy, right? And it's the way that it was created. It does not contradict itself. Rather, it proves itself in the thousands of years, right, set apart of the writings. In Dr. Boa's sermon, in the last message, he described the difference between a sign and a miracle. He says, "Signs point beyond the miracles to the spiritual revelatory power and meaning of the miracles." So that it's one thing to believe in him because you see miracles, but it's another thing to see that the miracles actually point beyond themselves as signs for us to recognize who he is. I think in my own life, right, the blessings in my own life and the challenges in my own life and the answered prayers, right, and the no's that God has given me, which have been answered prayers. But I think about that small situation or whatever it was, right, and I, for me, it's a big situation. It's a prayer. God, please give me this thing or this job or this directing. Give me wisdom for this challenge, right? And I think about, wow, yes, God did that thing. Yes, praise God. Thank you for giving me that blessing. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for guiding me or healing my friend or, you know, protecting the, you know, thank you for these things. And so for us, sometimes we think about the immediate thing in front of us, right? Not knowing. And I think the challenge for us is to think about, why did God do this thing or not do this thing? Why did he heal that person or not heal this person? Why did he give me that job or not that job? What is God's plan in this? He's always challenging us to think about the bigger picture, right? The calling in our life to do the work of God, the will of God. So we both can, of course, pray and ask God for these things. Nothing is too small for him. You know, he knows, the best thing is that he knows our prayers before we ask them, right? He is all knowing. But at the same time, when he answers our prayers or doesn't answer our prayers, how do we, and this is our challenge, I think, as Christians, how do we in all things think about what's God's plan in this thing? And sometimes we obsess on it. Sometimes, well, that was God. This is God. You know, like the bird. You know, sometimes people get wild with it. You know, like I hear people all the time. They're just like, you know, and that. And we talked about that in General Revelation. So there is this concept of just like, you know, people seeing, you know, a special bird or something after they lose someone. It's a significant thing that happened to them after they lose a loved one or they go through a season of grief and trial. And there's something that happens. This. One story is a good friend of mine has a son who's autism and just all kind of stuff going on with him. And his son had to get sent to a home to go live because they couldn't, it was just way too hard at home. His son became very violent and hurting him and all kind of things. But he was in his garage one day and this dove, this white and brown dove, flew into the garage and like landed right in front of him. You know, and it was just like, you know, and he hadn't seen the dove around before, but he has a history of what he believes, right, is God's sign to him for comfort and joy and just strength is doves. He's had it happen to him before. But for some of us, right, it's hard to think about that. No, it's just a dove. It just flew into your, you know, garage. It's not significant. But if we merely believe that God doesn't work in these ways, these little signs, right, how will we ever see the big things? How will we ever comprehend or seek to know God's will? How can we know God's will if we don't believe that God can ordain and you know, instruct a bird to fly into your garage to encourage you? How? That's the thing. We have to be able to both believe in the small things and the big things of God. And I think we see that in the life of Jesus. He was born here. He was a carpenter. He lived and walked the earth. He felt things, right? He didn't just come and rule like he could have. He could have came down in his fullness of glory and everything and just ruled. Why be a baby? Why walk the earth? Why worry of the small things? Why feel hunger, right? Why feel pain and sorrow? You know, why weep? You know, why feel the small things if it's always just about the big things? God always, this is, I think, for me, this is just the way that God, in his grace and his mercy, for some reason, the time is now, but not yet. We know that. And so for God, in his mercy and in his way and his direction, he wants us to both look at the small things and the big things. And so I'll share one more story before I continue on here. My wife and I were in British Columbia. I think I might have shared this before. I had a dream of orca whales. It was just, you know, it was a thing. And I told my wife the next morning, I was like, we should go try to see some whales. Like, I had a dream. I don't know what it is. Like, I you know, I entertain those things. I don't know. I just, why not? And what are we going to lose, you know? I had a dream of, you know, unless you're like, I got a dream. I won the lotto. Let's go buy $1 million in lotto, you know. That, you might want to question that. But discernment, right? What's the point of discernment? What is the point of the gift of discernment if we're not discerning anything? If we just take the world for what the world says, what the news says, what, you know, then as Christians, if we're not discerning things, spiritual matters, right, then what's the point of it? Discernment is very important in our walk with the Lord. It's very important. But we also get counsel to bring that discernment to others, elders and people who are seasoned, who can understand, like, hey, let's pray about that and think about that. I mean, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, Right? The Bible tells us if you see a spiritual thing happens, test it. Don't close it down. Don't say it's not of, you know, that's weird. Test it. God, is this of your power? Is this of your presence? Or is it the enemy? Or is it the flesh? What is it? Give us knowledge. Give us wisdom, God. We need to know these things. These are the things of God. These are the things of our God. So I had a dream of these whales, and I told my wife, like, I think we're going to see some orca whales. We have a pretty good chance. I don't know. Let's go see it. So we were staying with some friends out there, and they said, yeah, you can go on the tour, you know, but he said, you know, you might not see anything this time of year. It's a hit or miss thing. So we already had the day planned to go do stuff. So I said, let's just go down to the water. I need to just go walk this through. Whatever this is, this feeling, it's like on me. It won't go away. It's just like, I got to walk through this thing. I don't know if God's telling me to go to the water. I don't know if let's just walk it through and then we'll go about our day. So we go down to this pier. The pier goes all the way out to the it's like a, you know, a marina. And there's whale watchers out there. There's people out there looking for whales. And I go all the way to the end and you go down the steps and you can be right on the water. There's these huge bricks. They're basically like, you make a castle out of them. I mean, they're huge. They're huge. And they're stacked around the bottom of the pier. And I go down on the brick, and I'm just looking in the water. I'm just having my video. I'm kind of just waiting for God. I'm like, okay, God, here I am. I've learned in my life, I need to walk out those things. Because I've seen God work in unbelievable ways when I walk out those things. So why not? I mean, we have to be willing to look foolish a little bit. We have to, right? We have to. I mean, we have to. We are set apart from people of this earth. We cannot just always look like them and be like them. If we're going to draw people's minds and hearts to God, we have to be drawn to God, right, through these things. So I walk down to the water, and I'm taking the videotape, and Tina, you know, we've been walking together. We've seen things together. So she's like, okay, let's just walk this out, see what happens. And this orca whale comes out of the water and probably thought it was a seal. Maybe it was going to eat me. I don't know. But it came out of the water right in front of me, right there. My battery died on my camera.
No!
And luckily Tina's on the top, she's getting some video. And this thing I see right in its eyeball. I look right in the eyeball, this huge orca whale, and it goes down and goes around. And I'm trying to get my phone out, I'm running around the bricks. I want to get some more, and they go underwater for a long time, you know. So I'm like, when's this thing gonna come up? Man, no one's gonna believe me. This is miraculous. This is unbelievable what happened. And it comes up and it has a baby with it. And Tina's on the top. Oh my gosh, Ricky, you said you were going to see a whale. This is crazy. What's happening? And she's videoing the whole thing. We got the video, and it's just like, it's something we can look back on in our life. This is a sign that God is with us. And God controls the earth, the birds, the water, the rainbow, the water. He controls it all. Why would he not? He's God. You know, he controls our last breath that we take. No matter how we go, God controls and he knows it, right? He knows it all, and our joy that we find in him, right, is that we belong to him and that he came for us to conquer, right, the thing that separated us from him. He's called us back into unity with him. He's secured a place for us, right? These are the things that as Christians we rely on when we go through our life. We must be sensitive to the Spirit, to the work of the Spirit. We must pray that God would help us have wisdom when the Spirit is moving and working. We have to be doing these things in our lives. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus represented. The power of God here on earth through the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes. That's how God sends the power. Now, I'm just going to jump right into, now we're at part 8 of this series. And so I titled it, Truly, Truly, I Say to You. And this is the words from Jesus. Right, from John 3, 1 through 8, a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. I mean, you know, God must be with you, not you are God. They think this man is a rabbi, he's a teacher, he's connected, he has discernment with God. God tells him to heal the man, he does. You know, he's connected to the Lord. He's, and power is coming through this man from God. But they don't think that he yet is God. And Jesus responds to the remark in the way that he does to so many times. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Look, listen, let's not deal with that. Listen to this, Nicodemus. Truly, truly. It's interesting. Truly, truly. I mean, this emphasis of words and other translations, right, have this thing like, to be all honest, to be like brutally honest, Jesus is saying, this is the most honest statement I could tell you, that I hope this wraps this up for you, Nicodemus, because I got to go. I got things to do. I hope this wraps it up for you. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What you're seeing, Nicodemus, you can't understand because you have not been born again, he's saying. What's going on with me right now, what's going on with the Lord, what he's doing, you cannot see it unless you're born again. Do you want to see it? Follow me, he basically calls him, right? This, of course, baffles Nicodemus as he says, how can an old man be born again? He cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he? Jesus is probably frustrated. He's saying, okay, here we go again. Jesus replies again, but he changes the wording a little bit. He says, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right? Do you get it now, Nicodemus? He says, I've explained it to you, that you must be baptized, right? You have to be baptized. You have to be reborn. Your rebirth is being baptized. That's part of your rebirth. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of course, that statement is huge. There's tons of stuff there. And Jesus is describing a path, and part of what Jesus was chosen to do was to create that path, right, for us to see and enter the kingdom of God. This is what part of what Jesus was chosen to do here on earth, was to lead us to the path, right, and show us how to be part of the kingdom of God. So as I said, there's like a lot going on in these verses. And we won't have time to go into great detail about it today, but the material I sent you, there was a really good sermon, and then there was also a really good article that talks to you that are much longer and much more detail that will lead you into the deeper truths and revelations, right, in these verses. They're super important and super critical when it comes to being born again. For this series, we are focusing on the significant work of the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, we have what we call the Trinitarian work happening here, right? We have Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God, giving instructions on how someone can both see and enter the kingdom of God. And the main emphasis that for someone to be born again is by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That Jesus said in verse 8. And the scholars call this wordplay, the idea of the wind blows. It says, the wind blows wherever it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. To be born again is not something that happens in physical realm, right? But rather comes from above. That's what he said in verse 7. This baptism, this born again, is not like you're going to be born again like you were on earth. This is a spiritual rebirth. And it's connected to the spiritual realm. It's us being led to see and enter the kingdom of God, right? This is what Jesus says. If you want to see the kingdom of God while you're on this earth, and one day enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So that's why it's so important, the work we do, right? To bring people to Christ, to be born again, to so that way they can live a life seeing, right, where they're going, seeing the kingdom of God, being led by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the statement, truly, truly, I say to you, holds great emphasis for us understanding what it means to be born again. It holds great emphasis of the way Christ is saying, let me bring this all together. If you want to see and you want to enter the kingdom of God, I made it very easy for you. Be born again, right? Confess that I am the Lord and Savior. Be baptized in your rebirth. Rise up a free person, right? To be led again by God, to be united by God, to God. So as we wrap up, I have three takeaways from this. Is number one is, in order to see and enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. The regenerative work of the Holy Spirit is sent by God. Number two, the things unknown to us can be made known only by the revelation of God's word and his Spirit. And number three, our rebirth comes from above, from heaven, and not from earth. Therefore, our new reality and conception of life includes a spiritual path in obedience and transformation. So I guess my question for you today would be, how is your Christian life, spiritual life, being obedient to the idea of the spiritual realm that we live in? I know it's a big question, it's a big challenge, but I would just say, let's think about that as we go forth our day. How has God worked? And from the beginning of the series, I said, I hope you guys can start writing out your life and your path or things that have happened to you. How has God worked in your life in small and big ways to show you that he's with us, that he's with you, that he has all power, and that he has a plan? And how did those things direct you on the path you know, to where you're going as a Christian. To be here on Sunday in a church, because some people walk away from their faith, right? Some people walk away and they don't believe anymore for different reasons. So how has the Spirit working in your life equipped and empowered and strengthened and encouraged you to stay the course? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this series that we get to dive deeper into the purpose and plan, the perfect purpose and plan for your Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And as we go forth today, as we go forth here on this earth and do earthly things, God, may we remain focused on the spiritual aspect, the spiritual reality of who we belong to, our Heavenly Father, who dwells in heaven but also dwells in us, God. And what's your plan and purpose for us today? If it's small or it's big, God, continue to help us have discernment and wisdom in all things that we do. And may all that we do, big or small, bring glory to you. May it be about your business, God, and not always just about ours. But bless this day as we go forth. Watch over us. Keep us safe. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.